giving, and so I've had a lot of time to contemplate and think about all the things that I am certainly thankful to God for. And being a part of this church for our family is one of them. And so thankful for all of you and your love that you've demonstrated to us and my family. And that being said, we're going to be in the book of Psalms today. Imagine that, right? Denny and Jim and now myself, we're in the book of Psalms. So Psalm 107 is where we're going to be at. Psalm 107 is a beautiful psalm of thanksgiving to our Lord. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. And if not, you can follow along with me on the screen behind me. Psalm 107. So I'm going to read just 32 verses here. And I'm going to read it, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll see what we can garner out of God's truth with us this morning. But I was reminded this week of how powerful God's Word can be just by simply reading God's Word. And if our hearts are open and our ears are open to God's truth, how the Spirit can minister to you just by the simple reading of God's Word. And so my prayer is anything happens today that just by simply reading God's Word, that the Spirit of God would touch your heart today. And so Psalm 107 verse 1, the word of the Lord says this: give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord proclaim that he has redeemed them from the power of the foe and has gathered them from the lands, from the east and the west, from the north and the south. Some wandered in the desolate wilderness, finding no way to a city where they could live. They were hungry and thirsty. Their spirits failed within them. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he rescued them from their distress. He led them by the right path to go to a city where they could live. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wonderful, wondrous works for all humanity. For he has satisfied the thirsty and filled the hungry with good things. Others sat in darkness and gloom, prisoners in cruel chains, because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the counsel of the Most High. He broke their spirits with hard labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them from their distress. He brought them out of the darkness and gloom and broke their chains apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wondrous works for all of humanity. For he has broken down the bronze gates and cut through the iron bars. Verse 17 goes on, fools suffered affliction because of their rebellious ways and their iniquities. They loathed all food and came near the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent his word and healed them. He rescued them from the pit. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wondrous works for all humanity. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and announce his works with shouts of joy. Others went to sea in ships, conducting trade on the vast water. They saw the Lord's work and his wondrous works of the deep in the deep. He spoke and raised a stormy wind that stirred up the waves of the sea. Rising up to the sky, sinking down to the depths, their courage melting away in anguish. They reeled and staggered like a drunkard, and all their skill was useless. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. They rejoiced when the waves grew quiet. And then he guided them to the harbor they longed for. Verse 31 goes on, let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wondrous works for all humanity. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. Let's pray. Father God, we come before your throne of grace and mercy, Lord, just with this beautiful portrait that you painted through your preserved word, God, of who you are, the great redeemer, the great rescuer. God, we are here this morning to offer our thanksgiving, God, for your goodness and for your love. For as those who wrote the psalm and experienced your deliverance, God, we stand here as benefactors of the same deliverance that you provided for us. And so we praise you this morning and thank you, God, for all that you've done. And God, we just ask now that you would meet with us, that you'd meet with the hearts of everyone that's in this room, God. Help me, Lord, to stand aside. God, let me be your mouthpiece. God, we desire to see you this morning through your word. We desire to know your love once again, that you might be glorified in that, God. We ask this in Christ's precious and powerful name. Amen. So we have this beautiful picture, this beautiful portrait of this great Redeemer, our God, who has come and at least in the psalm, the psalmist has painted this beautiful picture of several different scenarios and where God has intervened and rescued and redeemed his people. And so in the setting and the right context of this psalm, we know that this psalm is probably written right after the Babylonian exile. And so the God, children of Israel, right, they were in Babylon for 70 years. And then God, as he promised, brought them out of that. And they began to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and rebuild the thing just as God had promised. And so these were the times, the psalms that were recorded to give thanks to God for this great redemption. And so that's the context. And so the psalm that we're reading this morning is written in a historical place, and it's written about an historical time. And so the first and foremost thing we have to understand is that it was written for that. But I'm sure as we read that passage of Scripture, we could all see that there's a far greater meaning. That it wasn't just a time where God specifically delivered the children of Israel out of Babylon and all that stuff. But we see here this just beautiful picture that shows God's general grace and mercy throughout all of human history. And that we stand today as benefactors of his grace and mercy. And we see that in verse 1. We see the great Redeemer in verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. His faithful love, what is that? That is an Old Testament word that speaks of his grace and his mercy, his unmerited love and favor, unmerited, and his mercy withholding the things that we truly deserve. His unfaithful love, it's a covenantal love. And we stand today in the new covenant of his love. And so we see that although the psalmist is speaking of a specific historical time, he's also showing us and providing for us a picture of what it means to be the benefactors of God's grace and mercy, his faithful covenantal love. Because we see here it says his faithful love endures forever. What a beautiful picture that he's given us. We are, just as they were delivered out of Babylon, we stand 2,000 years and we are delivered from the bondage of sin and corruption. God, our great Redeemer, has redeemed us, has purchased us. That's what it means to redeem. In verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord proclaim that he has redeemed them from the power of the foe. And it wasn't Babylon for us, but many of us, hopefully all of us, have had an opportunity or time in your life where you've encountered a saving relationship with Jesus and he has redeemed you and purchased you from the God of this world, of the devil and his minions and those who are born separated from God. And he has come to purchase us and redeem us and adopt us into his family. Just as the Old Testament, the redeemed, the kinsman redeemer, and we find in the book of Ruth, you know, Ruth is ultimately purchased by Boaz. He's the kinsman redeemer. The law allowed him to purchase her and to purchase the land back, and all that beautiful picture of the kinsman redeemer that is now our Christ, our God, who has come to redeem and purchase us from sin and the power of sin. We have a great Redeemer, just as this psalmist says, we too gather and say, thank you, Lord, for rescuing us from the power of our foe. Verse 3, as he gathered them from the lands, from the east and the west, from the north and the south. What a beautiful picture that is for us today. Is not God gone throughout all of the world? His desire is that his church go out into every corner of this world and proclaim the good news, the gospel, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. And this the Lottie Moon Christmas offering that we're going to be taking up this month as we take our sacrifice, our finances towards that we are supporting missionaries that are going out to all the uttermost reaches of this world to proclaim the good news of Jesus, to gather them from the east and the west and from the north and the south. Our God is a great Redeemer. He's rescued us from the power of the foe. And we just come back to verse 1. And so what is our impetus? What are we to do because of this great Redeemer? We are to give thanks to the Lord. Give him thanks, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. There's many things to be thankful for this week as we go into this time of Thanksgiving. And there will be many in this world to offer up Thanksgiving and the things that they're thankful for. And many in this world will say that families are thankful for their family, which is good. It's every good gift is from our Father above, and they'll be thankful for their job, and they'll be thankful for their house, and they'll be thankful for all those things. But we, as believers, as Christ followers, have this beautiful privilege to be thankful for a far greater thing, and that is eternal salvation found in Jesus alone. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. And then the psalmist paints us four different portraits of what it's like, how God has delivered us. And again, this is in a historical context. And we can see Old Testament, allusion to Old Testament wanderings of the children of Israel in Egypt and all these things. And so we don't want to ultra-spiritualize this. But as we read this, we can see ourselves in the words of this text. Verse 4. Some wandered in the desolate wilderness, finding no way to a city where they could live. There's this dilemma that we have. The first one that the psalmist paints for us is these people who are wandering in the wilderness. They're searching for a city where they could live, and they could not find it. How many of us? Maybe that's you this morning. Before knowing Christ, we're just wandering in this world. Had no meaning to life, had no understanding of why you were here, would try everything that the world had to offer, but still you just felt like you were wandering. And there was no city where you could live. I resonate greatly with this one. And praise be to God for those who grew up in a Christian church and didn't have to suffer the scars of what sin can do to you. But for those who have wandered in the wilderness looking for a place where they could live, it is a great, great treasure to be rescued and redeemed from our God. And we see here in the Old Testament, we see this beautiful picture of grace painted for us in verse 6. Then they cried out to their Lord in their trouble. They're wandering in the wilderness. They're looking for a city of refuge. They cannot find it. What do? They cry out to the Lord in their trouble. And what is his response? He rescued them from their distress. God didn't say, well, if you do this program for a little bit and you prove to me how much you're really sorry, then I'll help you. What a beautiful picture of grace painted to us here. Unmerited. God extends his unmerited grace to those who what? Cry out to their Lord. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he rescued them from their distress. He led them, verse 7, by the right path, to go to a city where they could live. Psalms such as, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," come to mind here. Wandering in the wilderness and the darkness and in fear, no safe harbor or refuge. And God intervenes and rescues and redeems and provides the light who sets our path straight. Who provides the light of our path through his word and provides us a city where we could live, a safe harbor. And that safe harbor, the promise, the reality of that is to come. There's going to be a city where there'll be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death. God will wipe away all the tears from our eyes. He's provided us this city of refuge. And while we're in this world and why we wait on the hope of the promises that are being given to us, we have the peace of knowing that he is with us and walking through us. We have the peace of knowing that we are no longer walking into the wilderness, but we have a city of refuge. We have a place of refuge, and that is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then we have another dilemma, dilemma number two that he's painted for us. He paints a picture of a prisoner in chains. In verse 10, "Others sat in darkness and gloom, prisoners in cruel chains." How did they get there? "Because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the counsel of the Most High. He broke their spirits with hard labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help." And so we see here God, the psalmist, God using the Spirit of God, using the psalmist to paint a picture of someone who's in bondage, who's in prison. And we see that the darkness that's there, and that it's, you know, the prisons of the time of the ancients were dungeons. They were dark. They were underneath the earth. There was no light. And we see here they're there because of Because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the counsel of the Most High. And to me, that just paints a picture of those who of us who before Christ walked in our pride and our arrogance and our self-righteousness and thought that we could do it our way and we didn't need God. And because there's a law of sowing and reaping, we reap what we sow, and we find ourselves ultimately buying into the world's promises that only always lead to bondage, being chained. Maybe that was you before coming to Christ. Maybe you were in the bondage of addiction or bondage of darkness, depression, all those things that can still overcome us even as believers. But we see that God is our great deliverer. And maybe that was you. Maybe that's resonated with you, that you were once walking in that way. And so what did you do? In verse 13. "They cried out to the Lord in their trouble." And again, we see the gracious act of our Lord. His unmerited love, his unmerited mercy demonstrated to those who not join a church, not get baptized, but those who cry out to the Lord in their time of trouble. He saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and gloom and broke their chains apart. What a powerful picture of what our God can do. In bondage, in darkness, we cry out to God. He saves us and he brings us out of the darkness. He breaks the bondage. He breaks the chains of addiction. All those things, he has the power to do such things because he is our God. And he just asks us to turn to him, to cry out to him. He brought them out of the darkness and gloom and broke their chains apart. And then we find here in just verse 17, the third picture that they painted, that the psalmist has painted for us. And those that are in failing health due to their foolish ways, their lavish or licentious living, their loose living. Verse 17, "Fools suffered affliction because of their rebellious ways and their iniquities." They're sick. They're physically sick because of their rebellious ways and their iniquities. "They loathed all food and came near the gates of death." Those who are super sick on their deathbed, often they lose their appetite. And the psalmist is painting this picture for us. They loathed all food and came near the gates of death. They're sick. They're physically sick because of their rebellious ways. And what happens to those? They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And he saved them from their distress. And how did he save them? He sent his word and healed them. He rescued them from the pit of despair. Have you ever been there? The pit of despair? Maybe you're there now. There's only one way out. Cry out to the Lord. He will rescue you. And he does it through, he sent his word and he healed them. My wife has a beautiful testimony of her being in deep despair and depression as a Christian, as an associate pastor's wife. Thoughts of suicide in her mind all the time. And she cried out to the Lord. And the thing that brought her out of the pit was God's word. And every time that voice in her head began to put her down and tell her that she was a worthless mother and all those things that those that suffer with depression do, every time those thoughts began to enter her head, the Lord was gracious and would say to her in that still small voice, "Is that really true? Because it's not true according to the word of God. The word of God says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. The word of God says you are born with a purpose. You are the image bearer of God. You have value." And it was through his word that God pulled my wife out of the pit of despair and healed her. And I just can't help but think of John 1:1. He sent his word and healed him. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God and the word was God. Verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. God's word in the flesh came to rescue us, our mankind. And what powerful imagery he said. He sent his word. We have the benefit of looking back in hindsight and seeing the reality that God has truly saved us by not only his written word, but the living word of God, Jesus Christ in flesh, God in the flesh. We have much to be thankful for, church. Verse 4, the dilemma number 4. Paints a picture of sailors in a stormy sea. Others went to sea in ships conducting trade on the vast water. They saw the Lord's works and his wondrous works in the deep. That was also a portion of my testimony. I spent a lot of time in the outdoors and 21 days on the Grand Canyon. I floated out of the bottom of that crack in the earth saying, "There's no way that this happened by chance." I saw God's masterful work of creation, his general revelation, and said, "There's no way that two pieces of stardust, never mind where the stardust came from, bumped into each other and caused all this." I saw his wondrous works. Just as these sailors would go to sea and see the Lord's work, his handiwork, his wondrous works in the deep, the marine life, and all that happens there. Verse 25, and we see here a picture of God's sovereignty. He's in control of all things. He spoke, God spoke, and raised a stormy wind that stirred up the waves of the sea. Rising up to the sky, sinking down to the depths, their courage melting away in anguish. These men were strong and courageous, and they had courage, and they were men. They were man's men, right? They were those that didn't need anybody's help. And then the storm came, and that courage just melted away in anguish. Verse 27, they reeled and staggered like a drunkard. All their skill was useless. These men who were skilled in sailing, when the storm came, they were just walking around, getting slammed around the deck like they were drunkards. The power of the storm had overwhelmed their power. What a beautiful picture that is for us, for those who desire to walk in their self-righteousness, in their own strength, in their own power. I've mentioned to you before, my dad, just a miraculous work of grace in his life. I've had the opportunity, before he got sick, I tried to witness to him a couple times, and he'd always say, "Jared, I'm going to do what everybody else that does the diet. I'm going to turn into worm food, and I'm going to turn into dust. And he didn't want to have anything to do with God. And then all of a sudden, he was one of those guys, right? He was really super healthy, jogged all the time, watched his diet, you know, had his plan for retirement. He's going to live this long and prosperous life. And all of a sudden, something came into his life. Sickness, cancer came in. And how much he tried to avoid those things. It happened. But he went from a very hard man in his own self-righteousness and his own strength to understanding that he was going to go meet his Creator. And God softened his heart greatly. And so I miss my dad. But I'm still thankful for the cancer. God brought a storm into his life that softened him. And he ultimately turned to the Lord Jesus for salvation. And through the miraculous work of my God who saved him, who answered my prayer, and he's up in heaven, I have full assurance that I will see my dad in heaven someday. But he had to go through this. He had to be humbled. He had to be shown that he cannot walk in his pride, but has to be humbled and turned to the Lord. And that's what we see here, right? These sailors, what do? The storm comes. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And he brought them out of their distress. Yet again, as they cry out to God, God answers and brings them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. They rejoiced when the waves grew quiet. And then he guided them to the harbor they longed for. I anchored my soul in the haven of rest. That's what our God can do if you cry out to him. He can still the waves and the storm of the sea, and he can guide you into the safe harbor that you long for. These four pictures just provide for us an example of what it is to be walking in this world without a relationship with Jesus. To encounter these things and these trials, and then we see what we need to do as we encounter these things. Those who God allows these trials to come into their life, and they, what do? They turn to their Lord, and then he answers and delivers them. Praise be to God. I pray everyone in this room has a testimony to how they turn to the living and true God and ask you for rescue and redemption through the salvific work of Jesus Christ. If you're not, you're still in bondage. If you're not, the ways will consume you. If you're not, the sickness will come upon you. It is only through our Lord that we can be saved from the sickness and bondage of sin that we're all born with. And this is a beautiful picture of what it means to be in him. And as we have all hopefully experienced that and encountered that, what is our response to be to our God? How does the beginning of the psalm begin? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Let the redeemed, have you been redeemed this morning? Have you been purchased by our Lord? Has he pulled you out of the bondage of sin? That those who will be redeemed from the power of the foe and has gathered them from the lands, what is our response to be? What should we reflect on this week? Yes, our job. Yes, our family. Yes, all the good things that God has allowed into our lives. But we should be most thankful for salvation that is found in God and Christ alone. And that's the response that we see here in this psalm for those who have been rescued and redeemed. Verse 8, the first ones that were wandering in the wilderness. What happens when they are rescued and redeemed from their God? Verse 8, let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wondrous works for all of humanity. Let them give thanks. Verse 9, for he has satisfied the thirsty and filled the hungry with good things. Have you ever been in your life where you're before Christ? I mean, this is my testimony. You guys have heard it several times now where I tried everything that this world had to offer to try to satisfy my flesh. And I was always left wanting and wanting more. But then I encountered Christ And he has satisfied the longings of my soul again and again. For he has satisfied the thirsty and filled the hungry with good things. And I think of John 6, where Jesus proclaims himself to be the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of our God rescuing and redeeming us. That's shown here in Psalm 107. And then the second response, the ones that were in the chain, in the prison, they cried out to God. They're there because of their own volition, because of their own works, because they've gone against the judgments and the laws of God. They cry out to him, and he responds with grace and love and mercy. And what is their response? Verse 15, let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wondrous works for all humanity. For he has broken down the bronze gates and cut the iron bars. He has released us from our bondage, and we are to give thanks because of that. I'm reminded of Jesus going into the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, and he goes to read a passage of scripture, as is the custom, and he opened the book and found a place where it is written, this is in Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release of the captives. He has set the captives free. And recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. That is the salvation and redemption that is found in our Lord Jesus for all who will cry out to him. The third response that we find here, those who are suffering affliction and sick and physical sickness and all those things, what God reaches down and heals them. And so what do they say? Let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wondrous works for all of humanity. What is our response for God's gracious works in our life? To give thanks to the Lord. He goes on, let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving, not animal sacrifices. Those who've experienced God's gracious work and miraculous salvation and the redemption, we're to offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and announce his works with shouts of joy. In Colossians chapter 3, this was the first book that I had the privilege to walk us through when I first became the pastor here. And if we remember in Colossians chapter 3, Paul's writing and trying to tell the church, these are the things that should be evident and in focus for you guys as you meet. He says this, let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts. So the peace of Christ is to rule our hearts. We are to be unified in that. And he goes on, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ, in verse 16, dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to God with what? Gratitude in our hearts. Verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We are to offer sacrifices of thanksgiving for our great and amazing God who has redeemed and rescued us. And then lastly, the fourth picture that we are given here, you'll never guess what the response is for those who are rescued from the sea. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wondrous works for all of humanity. He goes on, let them exalt him in the assembly of the people. Let me say that again. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people, and praise him in the council of the elders. We have this picture of God's people meeting together, much as we are meeting here this morning. And what are we to do? We are to exalt him. We are to exalt Jesus. When we meet together, our sole purpose is to exalt Jesus and to give him sacrifices of thanksgiving and honor and worship and adoration for what he has done. He goes on to say, and praise him in the council of the elders. That was the place of teaching for the Jewish people. The council of the elders was where people would go to be taught. And it's there where Jesus Christ should always be pointed to and exalted. And so we have this beautiful picture of what are we to do? We are to give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. We are to exalt him when we meet together. We are to teach and show people the love of Jesus and all the accomplished work that he's done for us. The writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, and let us consider how to stimulate one another as we meet together to love and good deeds. And it says, not forsaking our assembling of ourselves together. We're not to forsake our assembly with one another. I need you, church. I need you to provoke me to love and good works. That's how God's designed his body, his church, to operate. We come together and we bear one another's burdens and we walk together following and pursuing after Christ. He goes, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but what are we to do? But encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So thankful for God's salvation. So thankful for his redemption. And I'm so thankful that he's given me a group of people I can pursue him with and walk along with. Many things to be thankful for. And I just have been trying to bring it into a New Testament context. This passage of scripture has just been on my heart the last 2 weeks. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Romans 5, it's kind of dangerous to just parachute into this because Romans is just an amazing treaty on salvation and how the law is to interact with the Jews and the Gentiles and all these things. And Paul's creating this just beautiful argument, and he begins chapter 5 saying, therefore. So he's his concluding thoughts of all that he's established of what salvation is and why Jesus had to come to justify us and redeem us. He says this, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we've been declared righteous by faith, not by our works, but by faith, by believing and trusting in his promises, by believing and trusting that Christ has paid the penalty for us. By trusting and believing in that, we have been declared righteous in the eyes of a holy God. If we are in Christ Jesus, it does not matter what we have done, what we will do in our own righteousness, because we cling to this promise that we have been declared righteous by faith. And as we are being declared righteous by faith because of Christ's righteousness imputed to our account, what is the result? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I can't explain the peace that washed over me that day when I cried out to God, when I knew who I was as a sinner. And I was willing to do anything. I was at a Baptist church, so I'm like, I have to get baptized. Obviously, they're Baptists. And then the preacher said, all you must do is believe and trust that Jesus paid the penalty for you. What else? Nothing. Cry out to him. Let him demonstrate his mercy and his grace to you. And as I did, as I cried out to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the peace, the guilt of sin lifted from my shoulders was like none else. Because I've been declared righteous by faith, I have the peace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand. So it's not only a legal representation of justification, but we now have this privilege of walking in newness of life in the grace, this unmerited favor in which we stand. What a beautiful gift God has given us in salvation in Christ. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. He goes on, and not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions. That was kind of a bummer for me to find out that because I was saved doesn't mean I was going to be released from the afflictions of life. But he's walking with me now. He's strengthened me for the walk. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions because we know that our affliction produces endurance as we encounter these afflictions. It produces endurance as we cling to the promises of God and depend on His strength. Affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character. So our character, we're transforming into the image of Christ as we endure these afflictions, and this proven character produces hope. Hope in the promises that are given to us in Christ alone. This hope will not disappoint us, church. The hope that you have in Christ, it will not disappoint you. The promises that are given to us, He who promised is faithful, the Scriptures declare. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God's love is demonstrated in the down payment of our salvation. The Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, indwells the heart of every believer and should testify to the knowledge and knowing that you are now a child of God. The one true holy God who knows no sin, we have the privilege to call Abba, Father, because of what Christ has done. We have much to be thankful for, church. So grateful for salvation, and I pray everyone in this building knows these things and knows, has encountered Christ, has been delivered and been redeemed. But if you're not, if you this is foreign to you, I pray today's the day that you turn from whatever it is that you're doing and trust in Christ and cry out to God. Ask and plead to Him to rescue you and to redeem you. Isaiah 55 has this just beautiful passage of this Isaiah saying, come to the Lord. He says this, seek the Lord while He may be found. You're here today. You're hearing this message of rescue and redemption. And you can seek Him where you're at. You do not need to clean yourself up for a little while before you prove to Him that you're worthy of His grace and mercy. But you have this opportunity now to seek Him while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near, Isaiah said. Cry out to God. He will save you. He goes on, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. Forsake the unrighteous things and turn to the Lord. Cry out to Him, just as the psalmist has painted that picture for us. And He, the promise is, will have compassion on you. Just as those who were in this psalm turned to the Lord and found nothing but God's compassion. He will have compassion on you and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. He will abundantly pardon. What a beautiful picture of what it is to turn and cling to Christ alone. So if you do not know Jesus as Savior, if you are still walking in the wilderness or in the stormy ways of the sea or in bondage, and however that manifests itself, cry out to the Lord Jesus today. Come. Come to Him. And let Him prove who He is in your life.